Today, we are starting a new message series called Why Church? Why Church? The idea is that for many of us, church is just kind of something that we have learned to do. It's something we've learned to be part of, and we might not think too much about it. So we go to church every week for worship, for Sunday school. We take part in the fellowship activities of the church. We read our Bibles. We go to youth group. We take our kids to Sunday school because we know that these things are part of our lives of faith. But, you know, we might not have stopped to ask why we do these things. What's the point? What's the purpose? And so today and for the next few weeks, we're asking this question. Why church? Why do we do the things we do? And let me share something that's changed in my own thinking, my own heart. This change happened while I was at the seminary. And what that change was that I learned to love the church. I learned to love the church. And let me explain that. You know, the seminary is a school where people go to learn to become pastors. So we're pretty safe in saying that everyone there at the seminary loves Jesus. After all, something about the Lord and his work has moved all of these men to go to school for 4 years, many of them after college. Many of them, the older students, second career students, have left good jobs. Many of them have left their homes. They've moved away from towns or cities that they've called home for many years. So all these guys here studying at the seminary, they have upended their lives. They've committed to the school for 4 years, and then after that, they've said they are ready to pursue the ministry, pastoral ministry as their full-time work. And so there's something that has moved all of these guys to go and to pursue that. They love the Lord. But I'll be honest, and I'll say that when I started the seminary, I loved Jesus, but I didn't necessarily love the church. You know, I didn't necessarily understand how important it is for our lives of faith to gather with God's people for worship and fellowship every week. I didn't necessarily realize how great a thing it is that God's people get together in congregations and we have a group of people that we have here to do life together. I didn't understand how important these things are. And so, like I said, at the seminary, I learned to love the church. I learned to love the things that the church does, that we get together for worship, that we have fellowship together, that we pray together, that together we serve one another, we serve our community, together we learn and grow. I learned to love how the older, the more mature Christians, the people of the church can lead and teach and raise the younger people in faith. I learned to love how we come together in this place almost as like a whole separate culture here in the church. A whole separate culture that exists alongside the everyday American culture we're part of, but we know that the church has its roots in something far deeper, something far stronger, far more ancient than anything else in this world. And that's really cool. And so for me now as a pastor, I think that I would say one of my real passions in ministry is to help the church do church better, to be the church better, so that our life together is more meaningful, so that our worship actually shapes us and forms us to live in a unique way, living as the people of God, so that our young people grow up to live, to think, to act, to believe, and live like Christians. So I love the church, and I love to see the church do all that it's made to do. But if we want to see the church do all that it's made to do, then we have to ask a hard question. And we have to ask the question, is the church doing all that it's made to do? Is the church succeeding in its mission to make disciples of all people? And for a moment here, I'm not talking about like this congregation, as in Southwest Lutheran Church, us all gathered right here, but I'm kind of talking about the wider church in America. Is the church doing everything that it's made to do? And the answer to that question, I'm sorry to say, is no. Not really, not as well maybe as it has in the past. There are some sobering facts about the church in America today. Did you know that in terms of numbers, when we look at American congregations, 80% of all congregations in America are shrinking or they're plateaued. They're not growing. The average size of a congregation in America is 75, and that's falling, going downhill. And on any given Sunday, less than 20% of North Americans are in church. None of these numbers look good for the church. We can say more, though, because the composition of our culture is changing as well. America is quickly on its way to becoming, and in many places already is, a post-Christian culture, as in the culture used to be a Christian culture, but now it's not, okay? It's a post-Christian culture. In recent years, the biggest story in American religion has been the growth of this group of people who sociologists like to call the nuns. The nuns, who that name comes from, when you send out a survey and you ask someone what is their religious affiliation, they answer, none. They check that box, right? This is the biggest story in the last few years. In 2014, the latest year for which this information is available, 23% of adult Americans, almost a quarter, that's 56 million people, they had no religious affiliation at all, and that number is rising quickly. That represents an increase of 7% in just 7 years, from 16% of the population to 23% of the population. And within this group of nuns, 7% of adult Americans, 17 million, identify themselves as atheist or agnostic. 16% of adult Americans, or 38 million people, identify their religion as nothing in particular. And by the way, when we look at this, when we look at the youngest generation of Americans, those under 30, a full one-third of these folks identify their religious affiliation as nothing in particular. So this trend doesn't show any signs of slowing down. And in fact, right now it seems to be speeding up. So these numbers, again, they don't look good for the church in America. And let me say, though, that I'm not like trying to be discouraging. I'm not trying to discourage you. This is not about doom and gloom. We can and we should have great hope for the future of the church, both in America and elsewhere. And the reason for our hope, I have to say, is not like a new evangelism initiative. The reason for our hope is not a new church program. The reason for our hope, in case anyone was putting their hope here, is not a new presidential administration that started on Friday. The reason for our hope for the church is Jesus' own words. That when Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, he's speaking the truth. So even if things don't look good, we know that the church isn't going away. Jesus has promised us that. And so the point of all these statistics is not to say things are terrible, but the point I'm trying to make is that the lost people are all around us. And we as the church, we're called to do something about that. Let's take a look at our scripture reading for today. This is a story that many of us are familiar with. It's the story of Zacchaeus. And let's be honest, how many of us remember this story mainly because of that Sunday school song that we all learned? There's Laura. I see a few. I'm glad I saw 13 hands, because if I'd seen 12, I would have made us all learn it right now. Zacchaeus is a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, right? Okay, wonderful song. I'll teach it to you later if you want to know. We'll do that at the voters meeting, maybe. Of course, what everybody remembers about Zacchaeus, that he was a really short guy, that isn't really the point of the story. So Zacchaeus was a tax collector, which in those days it was a profession that was looked down upon by the good church people of the day. Tax collecting in that day tended to attract dishonest people. Tax collectors were known for cheating others and abusing their authority to, you know, when you'd come and ask for the government's taxes, you'd ask for a little more for yourself on the side, right? And so everyone thought tax collectors do this. As a result, they didn't like him. And scripture doesn't tell us that Zacchaeus did these things too. I like to think he probably didn't. But whether he did or not, that's why the people would call him a sinner. That when Jesus says to Zacchaeus, I am going to your house today to stay with you, the people said, oh, he's going to the house of a sinner. That's why. But here's a story in brief. Zacchaeus was a tax collector in the city of Jericho. He knew that Jesus was passing through, and Zacchaeus wanted to see the Lord. It was difficult for Zacchaeus, but he was persistent. He climbed the tree. He saw Jesus. And when Jesus arrived at the spot, Jesus called out to Zacchaeus to say that he would stay at his house that day. Some people were not happy about this, saying that Jesus went to eat in the house of a sinner. But Zacchaeus shows that he does earnestly desire to know the Lord. He says, Jesus, I give right here and now. I give half of all I have to the poor, and I promise to repay anyone I've cheated. I promise to repay them four times what I might have stolen. And Jesus' response to Zacchaeus, it shows us why Jesus is willing to go and be associated with guys like Zacchaeus, why Jesus is willing to go and be associated with sinners, why Jesus' actions and sayings were so shocking sometimes to the people of the church of his day. Jesus says to Zacchaeus, well, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus says that's his mission. That's why I'm here, to seek and save the lost. And that's a simple statement, but it means so much. Because really what it means is that Jesus is coming to fulfill God's work, God's grand work of salvation for the world, which started all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve fell into sin. They disobeyed God, and then God said, I am starting right now. I have a plan to save the world. Even then, God revealed to Adam and Eve that he had a plan to bring us all back to him. Then in Genesis 12, God tells us how. God says to Abraham that he will make him a great people. And he reveals how this plan is going to work. God is going to set aside a people to be his people. God is going to set aside a church for himself so that through these people, God will bring his saving message into the world. We see that happen throughout Scripture, but a great example is maybe in 1 Kings chapter 10. Where people are coming from all over the world to see King Solomon, to see the majesty and splendor of his kingdom, to see the people living. And when people come and see how good it is for God's people, the very lives of God's people point the world to the glory of God himself. In Isaiah 49, we see this another place. It's a prophecy. God tells his people about the coming Messiah. And he says that the Savior will come through God's people, Israel, through this specific chosen people. But in fact, the Savior's mission includes the salvation of the whole world, that all people will come to the Lord. So that when Jesus says he has come to seek and to save the lost, there's a lot going on in that statement. Jesus is fixing Genesis chapter 3. Jesus is fulfilling Genesis chapter 12. Jesus is doing 1 Kings chapter 10. He's doing it better than the Old Testament people ever could. Jesus is Isaiah chapter 49, being fulfilled and drawing all people to the Lord, gathering all the peoples of the world into the light of God's grace. So that in Christ, we see God is moving out into the world. He's moving out into the world to save those people who desperately need to know him. And that's what it means for Jesus to seek and to save the lost. And so now, since we are part of the church that Jesus founded, I think we need to have the same attitude. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus gives us our mission in the words of the Great Commission. When Jesus says to his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. He says, go out, seek and save the lost. I mentioned Matthew 16 a bit ago where Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I think that's a great image for the work of the church. Because stop for a moment, think about that, and realize who is knocking on whose door here? Who is knocking on whose door? The image that Jesus gives us here is not an image of God's people sitting huddled inside the church while Satan tries to attack us, but we are safe within the walls of the church. Whose gates are under attack? Hell. Right? The image of the church Jesus gives us is the church going on the offensive. The city under siege here is the city of Satan. It's the gates of hell that are under attack here, and the church is on the offense. And the gates of hell are going to fall. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So, the question, why church? What are we here for? As the people of God, whom God has called, gathered, enlightened, and sanctified? Well, the answer to that is we're kind of here to go and kick in Satan's door and rescue the lost. We're here to seek and to save. And so as we think about ourselves, our own lives, our own congregation, as we apply this to ourselves, we should recognize that the mission of the church, the real mission of the church that Jesus came for, the mission that he gives us, the mission of the church is not about all the stuff that we go to church for. The mission of the church is not about all the stuff we go to church for. The mission of the church is really not about preaching, for example. The real mission of the church is not all about fellowship or Bible study worship and confirmation and things like that. Now, let me say, all these things are important. Worship, preaching, fellowship, Bible study, confirmation, growing in faith, these things are all so important. They are vitally important to the health of the church. And in fact, all these things are good gifts from God that he gives to build up his people, but they're not the point. They're not the mission. If our lives of faith are all about the gathering and growing, but there's none of the going, then we're missing the mission Jesus gives us. The mission of the church is about going out to seek and to save the lost, and everything else we do is a means to that end. That's one thing we need to think about. as we think about the mission of the church in our lives today. The other thing I want to say about this is that we need to make sure we understand the difference between the mission of the church and the vision of, like, our congregation, Southwest Lutheran Church, because the church's mission is big. It's real big. The mission of the church is more than you or I or this congregation could ever hope to achieve. Simply go, seek, and save the lost. That's a big task, right? And because the mission is so big, we know that the mission is really never going to change. Until the day Jesus comes back, the church's mission will always be to seek and save the lost. But our congregation's vision is something different. Because if we, here at Southwest Lutheran Church, we are part of the church, the Big C church that extends throughout the whole world. If we are part of the big church, then our congregation's vision is all about answering this question. Well, what do we do now? How do we be part of this? How can we contribute? How can Southwest Lutheran Church make a contribution to the big mission of the church? That's what we're talking about when we say the vision of our congregation. And so our congregation's vision is much smaller. Our congregation's vision can and probably should change from time to time. So we might, for example, spend a few years saying that our congregation's vision is that we are going to reach out to immigrants who have moved to Fort Wayne, and this congregation has done that really well. Our congregation's vision might change and say we're going to spend a few years reaching out to high schoolers through, I don't know, a youth basketball league or something like that. We might say we're going to spend a few years reaching out to parents with young kids through an after-school program or something like that. I don't know what it might be. There's all sorts of different visions you can imagine for a congregation, how we can be part of the big mission to seek and save the lost. But our congregation's vision can and should change as our congregation's gifts change and as the needs of our community change around us. And so the reason why we're starting this message series, Why Church, and we're answering the question, why church, to seek and save the lost, the reason why we're talking about this is that because we are going to spend a few months now, at the beginning of 2017, we're going to come up with a new vision for our church. We're going to answer that question, so what do we do now? How can we be part of the big mission that God has given all of us? We're going to figure out how we can contribute to the church's big mission in Fort Wayne and even in throughout the world. So first, we're taking some time to understand ourselves, why we're here, why church. We're taking some time to answer that question as we begin this journey. And when we know ourselves well, when we can answer that question, then we'll be in a better place to answer the question, well, so what do we do now? And I would love for each of you, by the way, all of you to be part of this process, either starting next weekend, as I've talked about with our People of Passion group that's starting, or when we get everyone together, we're going to have a vision day in May where we'll get together and we'll decide on a vision and we'll say, this is the way we want to go. Be part of one of those, preferably both, if you can. And remember that we're doing this because if we want to be part of Jesus' mission to seek and to save the lost, if we want to be the church for all the right reasons, we can't just wait for people to walk in our church doors, because that's not our mission. Our mission is to go out, to seek and save. If we want to be the church, if we want to act like the church is supposed to act, if we want to be part of Jesus' mission in the world, then we need focus, we need an objective, we need a vision to say how we will seek and save the lost. Amen. Let's stand. We'll continue now by confessing what we believe in the words of the Apostles' Creed. And as we do this, we remember that all this mission we're talking about, this vision stuff we're talking about, ultimately the work of the church is not about us. Ultimately, the work of the church is about what God has done for us and us sharing that good news of salvation, of redemption, that it's for all people, that Jesus comes to seek and to save all people. And so we think about that as we say the second article of the Creed here, and we talk about the work of Christ for us. So you'll see the words of the Creed on the screens, and we confess together, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat.